May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the Gospel reading we just had, Jesus asks his disciples, who are people saying that I am? Who are people saying that I am? Suppose that question was put to us today. Today, who are people saying that Jesus is? Well, to be honest, a lot of them are just too ignorant to answer the question at all. The knowledge of Christianity in this country has really disappeared from many people, despite our long Christian heritage. They might say, well, Jesus was a baby born at Christmas. They might know that Jesus died on a cross, and that he founded a world religion. But that might well be the whole of it. He would be for them a figure from the remote past, of little or no concern to them. Well, not everyone is ignorant. Some people are taught about Jesus in school, in religious education, and they might know that Jesus was a good man. He was a good man who told us that we should love one another. They possibly know that. And they would perhaps even admire something of Jesus for his teaching, but possibly reject what we might call the church, what we might call Christianity. This is illustrated well by a novel written by Philip Pullman, which you may know. It came out some years ago, and it was called The Good Man Jesus and the Scoundrel Christ. Have you come across this at all? It's pure fantasy. Jesus has a twin brother in this novel, and it is the twin brother who founds Christianity. So there is some conflict in people's minds. Jesus being good, but the church and Christianity being much more questionable. Then there are those who, the scholars I'm thinking of now, who try to go beyond, behind the text of the Bible and say, looking for what they would call the historical Jesus, who turns out to be quite a different person in some cases from the Jesus we know from our Bibles. I'm thinking particularly of a book by someone called Dermot McCulloch. I don't know if you've come across him, because his book, History of Christianity, became a series of television programs a few years ago. And he described himself in the book as a candid friend of Christianity. He finds a lot to admire in Jesus, but he thinks of him essentially as a prophet who expected the world, end of the world, to come at any time now, and who was mistaken in his belief. So it's a picture of a rather different sort of person from the Jesus that we know. And I think reading that book again, I'm impressed with the thought that no amount of historical research as such is going to tell us who Jesus really is. Then, of course, when we say, who do people say that I am, we might think of the millions of people in the world who have other religions. If you look in the Quran, there we have Jesus mentioned as one of the prophets, an important predecessor of Muhammad, they would say. Hindus respect Jesus, in some cases because they think of him as a teacher of non-violence, but other Hindus would say perhaps that he is actually an incarnation of one of their many, many gods. Well, for the Jews, they would claim Jesus as one of their great religious teachers, whose message was sadly misunderstood by those who regarded him as something more than that. So those, I think, are the sort of answers that we would need to give to Jesus' first question. But what about his second question? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Not just who I was, but who I am now. And that's the question which is also addressed to us. For us, Jesus is not just a figure in ancient history. He's alive and active in the world today. Well, You can answer this on behalf of the church as a whole, or in terms of your own individual experience. If you want to answer on behalf of the church as a whole, then, of course, you turn to the creeds. In the Nicene Creed, which we say sometimes in church, mainly at communion services, it says, "We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made." We say it all together, though it's possible it means rather different things to us as individuals. We say it, though, as members of the church. This is our faith. We say it together. And even if we can't understand it completely, our faith is supported by those around us who say the same words. But in our reading, the disciples didn't answer as a group. It was one of them who stood up and answered an expression of individual faith. Peter said, "You are the Messiah, you are the Christ," an expression of his faith. And in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus responds, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven." And faith, individual faith like that, is very much a gift from God, not something which we can get by studying history, not by any sort of mental activity. It's something which comes down to us as a gift from God. And I think that is our experience too, just as it was that was the experience of Peter. But Peter only got things half right, because for him, the word Christ or Messiah had a particular meaning, and I think he basically misunderstood what Jesus meant by the word. Peter meant that Jesus was the anointed one, that's what Messiah means, and he would bring about the kingdom of God. What he was expecting was that Jesus as Messiah would win a great victory over the enemies of Israel in some way, bringing in an age of endless prosperity and peace. That would be what Peter had in mind. But I do think that what Jesus himself had in mind was quite different, as the reading on in the Bible makes quite clear. There was another side to being the Messiah. It could also mean that he must suffer on behalf of the people, that he would be rejected, as he said, by the Jewish leaders, that he would be put to death, but then rise again. And he would indeed save the people, but he would save them not by force, but by sacrifice. So there was this very sharp exchange of words that we heard between Peter and Jesus as a result of this. So Peter's confession of faith was only half right. But what about us? Messiah is not a word which we use very much. I guess that not many Christians even would know the origin of that word or what it meant when first used. And though we speak of Jesus as the Christ, it sometimes that is nothing more than a sort of surname for him, really. Jesus Christ, Jesus as opposed to some other Jesus. I think we need more words than that if we're to express today what we mean to say about who Jesus is. And in doing this, I think we need, if we can, to draw a bit on our own experience of a relationship with the living Christ today. We may say we have no great experience, no great religious uplifting in our own lives, that we have just an ordinary, everyday feelings. But these are feelings of consolation in times of trouble, feelings of exaltation, celebration when things go well. And I think these ordinary, everyday religious feelings have been given to us just as truly as Peter's faith was given to him by God. And that we may not always be aware of this, but this relationship with Jesus is something on which we build our lives. It's the foundation, the meaning that we give to our lives comes through that relationship, and we need to assert that, because it may have been supporting and sustaining us for as long as we can remember. But though that may be true, it is actually difficult to put this personal, individual, everyday faith into words. We may find that in trying to formulate the words, we feel self-conscious, feel that we lack the eloquence or the vocabulary to do justice to our own experience. And we may also feel that it's unwise to expose ourselves, perhaps to anyone else, or even perhaps to expose our feelings in some way to ourselves. And there, I think, is where it comes helpful to borrow words, and make them our own. And we do this all the time. Words from Scripture, words from the set prayers that we say in church, and also, I think today particularly, of the hymns and songs that we sing. If we attend to the words, they are a great aid to us, I think, in expressing our own faith. This poetic language can evoke a faith in us which we may not even realize that we have. I want to illustrate this with examples from three hymns. We would each, I know, choose different hymns to do this, but I've just chosen these as ones that help me. Three verses from hymns which express very well, I think, what I might say in response to Jesus' question, "Who do you say that I am?" They're all quite well-known hymns. The first one is, of course, I've chosen one of Charles Wesley's hymns because they're some of the best in the book. And this is from "Jesus, Lover of My Soul," and expresses, it seems to me, well, a sense of dependence on Jesus, which is a part of our everyday faith. "Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing." My second choice is a much more modern hymn. This is "Meekness and Majesty" by Graham Kendrick. And I think it actually says what's in the Nicene Creed, but says it in more personal terms. "Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God. Lord of eternity, dwells in humanity, kneels in humility, and washes our feet. Oh, what a mystery, meekness and majesty, bow down and worship, for this is your God." And finally, a hymn which we're actually going to sing in a minute. This is John Newton, more famous actually for "Amazing Grace," but this is a great hymn too. "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds." And it includes pretty well all the titles you might want to apply to Jesus and use in response to that searching question of his. "Jesus, my shepherd, saviour, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. Weak is the effort of my heart and cold my warmest thought, but when I see thee as thou art, I'll love thee as I ought." Well, these three hymns seem to me, each in their own way, to express very well the emotions that I sometimes feel in response to the name of Jesus. They say what I want to say about who he truly is. But this is summed up best of all in the words come at the end of John's Gospel. Jesus, at the end of John's Gospel, has risen from the dead and has appeared to his disciples. And when one of them, Thomas, sees Jesus, he says this on behalf of us all and in response to Jesus' question as to who they say he is. Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." So we're going to sing. We're going to sing "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds," and I hope now and often when we sing hymns, we actually make the words our own, and they become for us an expression of our faith. Amen.